Please turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It's found on page 576. We're going to be considering verses 13 to Job chapter 2, verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord, starting at verse 13. Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself potsherd, or clay pot, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, You still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate our minds today and soften our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Comfort our hearts through the gospel and cause us to live a life of gratitude for Christ's sake. And may you help me to proclaim your truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. For in Christ's name we say, Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism begins with a very crucial question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And notice there in that question that there is a soul comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And although there is only one place which the Christian can find true comfort, that doesn't really stop us from trying to find comfort in all the wrong places. So I ask you, where do you search for comfort on a daily basis? Do you look for comfort in your wealth, thinking, well, if I just have a little bit more money, then I'll be comforted? Do you look for comfort in your family, saying, well, if I have my family, then I'll be happy? Do you look for comfort in your health, thinking that if you exercise and eat right, you will be able to preserve your life? Or do you find comfort in entertainment? Your phone, Facebook, Netflix, whatever other comfort there may be. And you go to these things thinking, if I could just escape reality for a time, everything will be fine. What will be your comfort when all those things fade away? When they are no more? In the end, a Christian's comfort, true comfort, not false comfort, true comfort, will always remain. And that will be our focus today as we consider Job here. And the main point is, when all earthly comforts fade, the believer's comfort in Christ remains. When all earthly comfort fades, the believer's comfort in Christ remains. Now, what does it mean to have comfort? Well, comfort can be defined in this way. Comfort is to have relief from distress of mind, the ease and quiet which is experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, or affliction, and the definition actually, the one that I looked up said, when the afflictions cease. But I think it's more than that. You can have comfort when the afflictions come and through those afflictions. And in the world in which we live, people face all kinds of trials and tribulations, pains, troubles, agitations, and afflictions. Because of this, everybody is seeking comfort. But the problem is when we seek comfort in the wrong places. So instead of seeking comfort in God, where do people go? They seek comfort in the creation. And what man ultimately does is that he substitutes God with an idol. Where do men go when trouble arises? They go to the refrigerator. They go to the television or computer. They go to sports. They go to alcohol. And they may even go to a relationship. And in of themselves, these things are not necessarily wrong. Yet when we seek comfort in stuff rather than in God, we are fashioning a false god into our liking. Now, you might not be making a golden calf in your living room, but you may be making a golden calf within your heart. And I would say that that's probably more dangerous because we don't notice it. The problem with seeking relief in creation is that that relief is really only temporary. It doesn't last. After you've chowed down on your favorite dessert, after you're done binge watching your favorite TV shows, after the game is over and the bottle is finished, welcome back to the real world. And idolatry and stuff will really only leave you empty. Those things that you search for comfort, how do you feel afterwards? Angie and I just finished a TV show, and after the TV show, she said, I feel kind of sad. Because it was done, it was over. That's how we feel when we're done with our earthly comforts. Hear the words of Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flock. Then all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold. and the special treasures of kings and of the regions. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Solomon had it all. He enjoyed it all. And what was ultimately his conclusion after searching riches and work and pleasure? He says, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. For apart from God, all these things are vanity and meaningless. And the point to that point is true comfort cannot be found in creation. And I'm certain that nearly all of you are aware of the first two chapters of Job. I probably don't have to say a whole lot concerning the parts that we didn't read, but I will, just to refresh us. So we really have two scenes here. We have a scene in heaven, and we have a scene on earth. And in the scene in heaven, we have Satan challenging God when it pertains to Job. Satan believes that Job only blesses God for what God has given him. And if you were to take it all the way, Job would curse God. And God says, challenge, accept it. And he permits Satan to inflict Job. Yet, God puts a restriction on Satan that he cannot lay a hand on his person. And when Satan loses that first challenge, he says to God, skin for skin. If you attack a person's health, then he will want to preserve his life, and he will curse you to his face, or to your face. God once again accepted the challenge, and he permits Satan to inflict Job's person with boils. But he puts a restriction that Satan cannot kill Job. And I lay this as a backdrop to what we're going to consider. Our focus really isn't going to be on the scene in heaven. Because when Job was going through everything that he was going through, he had no idea that there was this conversation between God and Satan. And likewise, we do not know the secret things of God. We don't know why God is doing particular things or what he will do. So that's why we're going to consider the scene on the earth. But before we look at that scene, there's a couple things that we need to keep in mind. And I would say these are things to keep in mind when you're reading the scriptures, because you see a lot of things happening and you read it and you say, why God? Why are you doing this? Or why are you permitting this to happen? Well, there's two things we must consider and remember. First, God is sovereign. First, God is sovereign. That nothing happens apart from his will, and not a hair can fall from your head unless it be the will of the Father in heaven. So that's the first. God is sovereign. Secondly, God is good. God is good. Although God permits Satan to inflict Job, we cannot charge God with sin. And we should do the same as Job did. Job did, not charge God with wrong. Because what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And with that, let us consider now our scene. Job was a godly man who had it all. He was like Solomon. He had 10 beautiful children. He also possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large house, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. If a man had enough to find comfort in stuff, it was Job. But all that he had, almost in part of it in a day, but also probably happened in a day or two, he lost it all. Even with all his wealth, it doesn't appear that he took it for granted. He didn't put his trust in them or sought comfort in what he had. Because Job is described as a man who was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. He also prayed for his family. We see that in the beginning verses of Job 1. But what would soon transpire was not a punishment for Job's sins. That's not why God is doing this. And really, as Christians, we should not view our sufferings as punishment. It could be discipline. But we know that God works all things for our good. And rather, for Job and for us, God tests and strengthens our faith through suffering. For we know what the scriptures say. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the first comfort that he loses is wealth. His 500 donkeys, his 500 oxen, they're raided. And then he has servants slain by the sword by the Sabaeans. Then fire falls from the sky, 7,000 sheep, and many of his servants burnt up. It can't get worse, right? Well, the Chaldeans came in, they took his 3,000 camels and then slaughtered the remaining servants, except for one. Well, at least Job has his children, right? Well, Job's 10 children perished at once when a great windstorm came in, hit the house, and the house fell on them all, and they perished. Well, Job has his health, right? Nope. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot and the crown of his head. Probably leprosy. One commentary said it might have been elephantitis. Well, at least Job has a loving and supporting wife. Nope again. For his wife said to him, essentially being the voice of Satan here, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's a weight. Nothing. No comfort. No, not even time to like process these things. They just hit him one after another after another after another. And although Job was not suffering because of personal sin, it is a vast reminder that the effects of the fall are upon this earth. Because of sin, there is death in this world. In Adam, mankind is spiritually dead. And apart from Christ, we're all heading to eternal death. A man who has the world, yet is spiritually dead, has no comfort at all. Even the earthly comforts which he has in this life will be taken away in death. And the unbeliever may not look like Job now, but he will if he dies apart from Christ. He will lose everything. and more. And although it appeared that Job had lost all comfort, that's not the case. Satan could destroy all except one comfort, and that was his comfort in God. And although Job lived 2,000 years, probably before the incarnation and cross of Christ, his faith looked forward to Christ. And if you were to ask Job, in the midst of all this, if he had a Heidelberg Catechism, and you asked him, what is your only comfort in life and in death, Job could say and confess the very same thing that you confess. Job, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Even when I've lost my wealth, even when I lost my children, even when I've lost the support of my wife and my health. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. Just consider some of the things Job says later on in the book. Some very familiar words. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I think that sounds pretty close to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number one. Job's sin was covered by the blood of Christ. And although he had no peace in his present earthly circumstance, he knew that he had peace with God. And even if he should die, his body would rise again and he would see Christ in his flesh with his own eyes. It was this comfort that kept Job from falling into utter despair. This comfort kept Job from charging God with sin. It was this comfort that caused him to fall down on the ground, and instead of cursing God, he blessed him and worshiped him. It was this comfort that caused Job to receive good and evil from God. And it is only a man or woman or child who has this comfort of belonging to Christ that when the world is falling apart, he or she can say this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I ask you, can you relate to this? Can you relate to Job? Now, granted, you, when we consider Job, we say, well, you have a bad day and say, at least I'm not Job, right? But you can relate to him. I can relate to him. Because although we have not lost all, we have lost some things, right? We've lost wealth, health, work, social status, a spouse, or maybe even a child. What kept you together? What kept you from falling into utter despair? Was it not your only comfort? Was it not the fact that you belong to your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? You can lose it all, but you'll never lose God's love in Christ Jesus. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his shoulder never forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them safe and holy. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Beloved, there may be a day when all these earthly comforts fade away. We got a glimpse of that last year, right? We lost the sports. We lost the interaction with one another for a couple months. Maybe even lost some money. There may be a day when the money runs out, the family moves away. The health turns into sickness. The entertainment is just, it just no longer satisfies. And at the end of the day, that's okay. It's all right. Loss hurts. It does. But the suffering of the Christian is only temporary. Things might hurt now, but there will be a day when it won't hurt anymore. The tears will be wiped away. The pain will be no more. Sin will be gone. For when all is lost, you must remember, beloved, that you have Christ. And when all comforts fade, your comfort in Christ, it will always remain. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how often have we sought comfort in an abundance of stuff rather than in you? Remind us and turn our hearts to the only source of our comfort, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Make us heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto you. And as the Lord taught us to pray, we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.